All right. Digging into James again. How many of you can remember the eclipse, the lunar eclipse in September? Did anybody witness that? You witnessed that? I can remember it was the last Sunday of the month because it was at the well, and we had just finished the well, and we were out visiting in the foyer, and I noticed a whole bunch of people were out in front of the church, and they were gazing up in the sky, and I went outside to see what they were looking at, and I saw the lunar eclipse, and it was quite phenomenal. And so I ran home, and I grabbed my camera and my tripod, and I set it up in the backyard, and I took this photo, and watching it, you know, the Earth's shadow slowly moving across the surface of the moon. It was sort of like this cosmic performance that God was giving us, and I love watching lunar eclipses. And then in 2008, I took some more photos in February 2008 of the lunar eclipse. And these ones aren't that clear, but they tell a story. This one was taken shortly before the eclipse was completed, and the next one was taken just prior to that. And you can notice that there are two stars that are visible here. One is actually not a star, it's the planet Saturn. And the other one, and I can't remember which is which, but somebody here probably does know that. Who knows? Anybody? No experts? But one of those is the planet Saturn, and the other is a star called Regulus. And Regulus is apparently 79 light years away. Now, I'm not a science guy, and this is sort of way above my pay grade, but one light year, it'll take light 1 year to travel. Go to the next slide. That far. That far. Does anybody know what number that is? That is 9,460,528,400,000 kilometers. Is that right, Greg? He's giving me the thumbs up. That is a long ways away, and Regulus is 79 times that. So that's about almost 750 trillion kilometers away from the Earth, and we can see that from Earth. Isn't that just phenomenal? And it makes me just think, man, we have a huge, huge universe here that God created. I was watching this eclipse transpire in 2008, and it made me go back to July 20th, 1969. And, of course, that day was what? Apollo 11, right? First landing on the moon. How many of you remember that day? How many of you are old enough to remember that day? Yeah, a few of you weren't born yet. But at 7:56 p.m. Pacific time, Neil Armstrong became the first person in history to step on the surface of the moon. What were the words he said when he stepped down? Anybody know? Right there. Of course you know. That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. And those words have become immortalized. I can remember that day. I was 8.5 years old, and I didn't really understand the significance of what this meant, but I do remember being in awe that you know, we landed on the moon. Like, that's a long ways away. How is that even possible? And then looking at that lunar eclipse in 2008 and seeing Regulus beside it, it made me sense the bigness of our universe and how small we are in light of that. I have a few more graphics here. Here's a graphic of, go back to the next one. Yeah. This is a graphic of some of the planets that we're familiar with, and you can see Earth there. We look pretty big, right? And we have Earth and Venus and Mars and Mercury and Pluto, and we're pretty familiar with these things. But take a look at this next one. Now, some of these planets that are close to us are significantly larger than Earth. Take a look at Jupiter. It's huge. It sort of dwarfs Earth. Saturn is big, but it's nowhere near how big some of the planets are. Take a look at this next slide. That's the sun. And the earth, you can see, is right down here. It's this puny little thing. And the sun is magnificently huge in comparison to earth. It's just crazy. Well, look at this next one. That's the sun right here. Jupiter, which is much bigger than the earth, is one pixel in size. You can't even see it on here. And Earth is invisible at this scale. This is the star Arcturus. It's massive. And when I think of the vastness of our universe, it makes me feel very small. But when I think that God made all of that and more, and He keeps it all doing what it's supposed to do, I am awed at the bigness of God. Don't we have a big and awesome God? And maybe the most amazing thing in all of this is that in the middle of all that, or somewhere in that universe, we like to think that we're in the center of everything, but I don't know where the center is, if there is a center. But is this tiny planet called Earth with 7.4 billion people standing on its surface? Isn't that just phenomenal? And God is in charge of this whole thing. He is sovereign over all of it. And He created everything with purpose in mind, and including your life and including mine. That is pretty phenomenal. God is huge, and He has a purpose for His creation. But you know, sometimes, even as Christians, we can live our lives as if we were atheists. We could at times be called functional atheists, because we say we believe in God, but the way we live, the way we make decisions, the way we go about our business, at times you would think that God doesn't exist at all. We act as if God has no purpose for our lives, or if He's not interested in being involved with us. And we sometimes make our decisions independent of Him, as if we know what's best for ourselves. And God might as well just be dead. Well, James has a lot to say about this. And so we're going to walk through the passage, James chapter 4. Before we do that, I want to give you my main points. And we're going to pull these out of the text as we walk along. Number one, my life is not my own. That may surprise you, but my life is not my own. Number two, my life is short. And number three, God created me with purpose in mind. And there is hope. The theme for today was hope, the Advent theme. And there is so much hope knowing that I'm actually not in charge of my life. There's someone bigger and who is sovereign and who actually has my best in mind, who holds my future in His hands. So there's hope in that. So James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. So what's James saying here? It sort of sounds like he's saying we shouldn't make plans or we shouldn't set goals for ourselves. But that's actually not what he's saying. This isn't an argument against making careful plans, but it's a caution to include God and submit to Him in our planning. So James was speaking to traveling merchants here. It was common for merchants back then to look for new markets to sell their wares in towns and villages and cities, and their goal, of course, like any business person, was to make a profit. These people would plan things out carefully. They would do new research, looking at a new target market, and then they would produce enough of their product so that they could reach their goals. They would go to their town, their village, and their goal, of course, was to make a handsome profit. Now, James was not implying that there was anything wrong with this. This is normal business. He wasn't arguing against making careful plans. As a matter of fact, we all know there is great wisdom in careful planning. It's silly not to plan carefully. As a matter of fact, Jesus told us we need to make sure we count our costs, right? So what James is doing here, though, is he's cautioning the believers in those churches against leaving God out of their planning. Cautioning them against living as if God doesn't actually exist. Cautioning them against living as functional atheists. We should plan our futures, and it's silly and it's irresponsible to not do that. But we need to realize that we can do all the planning that we want and be as careful as we can, but it actually may not turn out as we planned. How many of you know that? Right? We've all experienced that. We don't know the future. There are things we have no control over. We have no control over the weather. We have, and I talked with quite a few people about the weather this morning because, well, it's really cold out right now. It's like, what, -5? That's cold for here. And next week, when we're planning Bethlehem, it's supposed to be raining, and we have no control over that. We can pray and we can ask God, who does have control over it, but we have no control over the weather. We have no control over the financial markets. We have no control over the behavior of other people. We can plan as carefully as possible, but in the end, we have to trust God with the outcome and then and ask Him to guide our steps. And so don't leave God out of your plan, James is saying. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Ruthie and I met in Bible college in 1985, and for some of you, that makes us very old. And for others of you, we're still kids. But we got married about a year and a half later, and we were pretty sure that we would end up in ministry of some sort. And we made all kinds of plans. When I say we made plans, we made plans. We had long-term plans. We had mid-range plans. We had short-range plans. We had graphs. We had charts. We were trying to plan our whole lives. Well, the specifics changed often as we learned more about our strengths, what we were good at, what we weren't good at, what God had gifted us with. And just after we were married, our goal was to be Bible translators. Ruth had a degree in linguistics from the University of Calgary, and she also had a Bachelor of Religious Education from Foothills Christian College, and I also had a Bible college degree, and we knew that I liked adventure, and I need a challenge. If I don't have a challenge, I'll curl up and die, and so we thought this would be a perfect fit. Go to the jungle somewhere, bushwhack, translate the Bible. You know, why wouldn't that be a good idea? And so that's what we planned. That's the direction we headed in. And we moved in with my parents in order, and they were very happy about that. We needed to save money to go to school, to SIL, Summer Institute of Linguistics, to study Bible translation. Ruthie was working in a temp agency. She was getting lots of work, and I was doing construction. I had more work than I knew what to do with. But as soon as we made a decision to go in that direction of Bible translation, all of our work dried up. I actually still had lots of work, but it was dependent on good weather, and we had the rainiest summer that Calgary had experienced in years. And that might sound silly to people from Campbell River that rain would stop us, but Albertans, they're afraid of water because they don't see very much water. You know, they see this wet stuff falling from the sky and they say, "What's that?" "Oh, that's rain." "Really?" And so they don't want to go outside in the rain. And so I was stuck in the house every day afraid to go outside because it was raining. And praying desperately for God to bring us some sun. And Ruthie's work all of a sudden became non-existent. And so we were desperate. One morning we woke up and I looked out the window to see what the weather was like. And it was raining. Again. And I felt so despondent. And Ruthie and I sat on the edge of our bed and we cried out to God. We said, "Father, we thought this was your will. We thought we were going in the right direction. What's going on here? And we cried out to him. You know, we had to save enough money for our tuition, our living expenses. We were a young couple, and all the travel getting there in the summer was half over, and everything was looking impossible, and we felt totally lost. We felt abandoned. We didn't know how to discern God's will. Well, later on that same day that we prayed, we talked about it again, and we prayed some more. And then for some reason, one of us said, maybe we should just forget this whole Bible translation thing for now and go somewhere in the world and teach English as a second language just for a couple years to get our head on straight so we can figure out God's direction for our lives. And so we prayed about it, and we said, okay, God, if there's wisdom in this, would you please lead us? And we said amen. And the phone rang. And Ruthie and I looked at each other. And I picked up the phone and I said, hello? I was expecting this big booming voice of God. But it was our pastor. And he asked if we would teach an adult Sunday school class on how to find God's will. Well, after gaining control of our laughter, we said, absolutely not. We have no idea how to find God's will right now. We feel totally lost. And so he asked what was going on, and we told him our story. And he said, well, you know, it just so happens that another thing that I'm trying to do is find someone to teach English as a second language in Japan for 2 years. Because we need to find a replacement for a missionary couple that's going to language school. Would you be interested in doing that? And this was the quickest answer to prayer we have ever had. I mean, literally, we said amen and the phone rang. I thought it was God. And it was the voice of God through our pastor. Well, we hung up the phone. We were elated. We were awestruck by how amazing God is. And as soon as we made that decision, the weather cleared. And I got back to work. And Ruth got call after call after call. And we had more than enough money in a shorter period of time. We needed to make enough for airfare and living expenses to go to school in Hawaii for a month. I know. It's hard being a missionary. We had to raise enough for our airfare to Japan, our first month's living expenses in Japan, and all the money came in a very short time. We made our plans, but God ordered our steps. We made our plans, God ordered our steps. That's been a pattern in our lives ever since we've been married. And I could tell you story after story. Some of them are crazier than that one, of how God has redirected us as we humbly walked with Him. Now, we haven't always humbly walked with Him, but as we do humbly walk with Him and submit to His leadership in our life, then He orders our steps. In the Western world, we are very individualistic. We tend to think that we're in charge of our own lives. We say, this is my body and I can do what I want with it. And we hear the abortionists say that, right? It's my body, it's my fetus, as they call it, and I can get rid of it if I want. It's mine. It's my time. I can do what I want with my time. I can spend it on whatever I want. Nobody can tell me what to do. It's my money. It's my finances. I work hard for it. I can spend my money on whatever I want. I can use it all for myself if I want. And if there's anything left over, well, then I might give some to the church. If there's anything left over, or maybe I'll help somebody who is in need as long as it's convenient for me and I don't have to sacrifice. Because it's mine. It's mine, 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 mine. All mine. That's the Western way of thinking. Well, James blows a hole in that philosophy of life. He says, you make all these plans for yourself about how you're going to prosper, about how you're going to be successful, but you don't include God in your planning. For all you know, you could be dead tomorrow, he said. Here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. He said, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. You are not your own. We were bought with a price. The blood of Jesus Christ paid for our freedom. And so now we belong to him. And so our lives, our bodies, our time, our finances, our energy, every part of our lives belongs to God. None of it is ours to choose how we are going to allocate it, any part of it, without first consulting the one who bought us with a price, with the blood of Jesus. Well, James gives some perspective, some more perspective about life on earth. He said, life is short. That's our second point. But really, to say life is short, that's a colossal understatement, isn't it? Life is short. We say that all the time, but it's really an understatement. James says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. In the grand scheme of things, we are a speck in the line of eternity. You think that 950 trillion kilometers is a hard number to get your head around? Try thinking about eternity. It's incomprehensible. You draw a line as forever and ever and ever and ever in that direction, a line forever and ever and ever in that direction. They never stop. Ever, ever, ever stop. They just keep going and going and going. We can't comprehend eternity. And we are a speck in that line of eternity. When we were kids, we thought life would go on forever, didn't we? I can remember growing up and going to the farm in Saskatchewan and playing with my cousins and brothers as a kid on the farm. And it seemed like summer would go on forever. And I'd be in this perpetual kid-like state all my life. And summer would be summer all my life. I loved summers on the farm. I thought I'd be in this perpetual kid-like state just having fun all the time. And I thought, I'm never going to be old enough to be a teenager. And I sort of looked forward to being a teenager. And then I became a teenager. And then I was old enough to drive. And then I moved out on my own. And then I got married. We lived happily ever after. We're living happily ever after. And the older I got, the quicker life seemed to zip on by. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The older you are, the old folks, you're putting up your hand because you know the older you get, the faster life seems to zip on by. I'm only 40 or 54 right now. I wish I was 40. I'm 54. Next week I'm going to be 55. And some of you here, you say you're thinking, well, you're really old. And for others of you, you're saying you're still wet behind the ears. You're spring chicken. You know, where did time go? Life just, it zips on by. It moves so fast. Sometimes I just want it to slow down. Don't you want your life to just slow down sometimes? I just want it to slow down. Our lives are so short. You know, even if we live to be a million years old, we couldn't even begin to explore the edges of the universe, if there is such a thing. I don't know. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. What's James saying here? You know, I don't know how many people I've heard say things like, I've got plenty of time to live my life God's way. I've got plenty of time. I'll wait until I graduate from high school. Then I'll live life God's way. Or I'll wait until I graduate from college or university. Then I'll live life God's way. Or I'll wait until I get a career and I get married and settle down. Then I'll live life God's way. Or, you know, when I retire, that would be a good time to live life God's way. God can wait. Right now, my life is all about me. Oh, James says, no. Life is way too short to waste it. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then it vanishes. Poof. You're a speck in the line of eternity. Life is short. Well, the next thing James says is, you think it's okay to plan your life without God in mind? It's not. God created you with purpose in mind. That's our third point. And if God did create us with purpose in mind, that means, and God is all-powerful and all-knowing and has our best in mind, and if he's created us with purpose in mind, it just makes sense that we would go to him with our plans. For our plans, because he knows best. Earlier, James said, if any of you lacks wisdom, just ask God, because he has lots of it. He's got lots of wisdom. Ask him for wisdom. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And so again, James is not saying that we shouldn't make careful plans. What he's saying, though, is that we shouldn't live our lives as if God does not have any part in them. Because it's so easy to live our lives as functional atheists. To say we believe in God, but then do we invite him in to our day-to-day decisions? To go to wisdom, to God for wisdom. Do we allow him a say in how we run our financial affairs? Or do we budget God with no margin in our financial life so that he gets the meager leftovers, if there is any? Or do we go to him for wisdom in how to raise our kids? Do we live our lives as if God is real and alive and actually dwelling in us? Because that, again, is not just a theological platitude. The Holy Spirit, if you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit resides in us. This is not a theological idea. It is a living reality. And we can experience Jesus day by day, minute by minute. So James is not telling us here to look to God for God's specific purpose for our life, sort of like the proverbial needle in the haystack. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying that God's purpose for us is that we would live in the way God has ordained for us, which is that we would grow in the likeness of Jesus and grow in our capacity to love so that others would see Jesus in us. That's the life God has ordained for us. That is the purpose for which God has called us, to live as Jesus lived. To allow him to work through us so that he can extend his kingdom through us. So that when others look at us, they see more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And they will be attracted to Jesus and want to come along on the journey. That is God's purpose for us. And so James continues and he says, and this is how we follow Jesus. This is following Jesus, doing what he said. And so James says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. You know, we cannot expect to feel purposeful in our lives or as if there's meaning in our lives if we aren't living in the way that God called us to live. The Bible says in Micah 6:8, He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. That's what God's called us to. The late G.B. Phillips, who translated the New Testament into modern English, wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. And in the introduction of the book, he wrote this. He said, many men and women today are living often with inner dissatisfaction without any faith in God at all. This is not because they are particularly wicked or selfish or, as the old-fashioned would say, godless, but because they have not found with their adult minds a God big enough to account for life, big enough to command their highest admiration and respect, and consequently their willing cooperation. If it is true that there is someone in charge of the whole mystery of life and death, we can hardly expect to escape a sense of futility and frustration until we begin to see what he is like and what his purposes are. If there really is a God who created the heavens and the earth, and if he really did create us with purpose in mind, if he really is sovereign, and if he actually is good, and the Bible says that he is, and we've all experienced it over and over and over again in our lives, then we need to live our lives as if his purposes are for us, really for us. And that they really are better than what we could come up with in our own hallucinations. And if we don't allow God to work through us and live his life through us in the way that he has called us to live, we are going to be continually frustrated, trying to fill our lives with other things to compensate for the emptiness that we feel inside. You know, too many times we make our decisions on our own and then we ask God to bless them after the fact instead of humbly going to him and asking for direction and asking him to show us what wisdom looks like in whatever situation that we're in. The heart of man plans his own way, but the Lord establishes his steps. You know, we like to use terms like self-confidence, self-assured, and self-made to signify someone who is successful and capable of making it on their own. And they arrived on their own without the help of anyone else, as if it's a virtue to make it through life without God or with other people. Well, James says all such boasting is evil. It's not actually virtuous to call yourself self-made. That's not the way of Jesus. James actually said it's the way of the evil one. What do you think Jesus meant when he said, come and follow me? If you go to the original language, to the Greek, and you parse that, you know what it actually means? It means, wait for it. Come, follow me. Yeah. It's like he leads and we follow. He says what to do and we obey. He says love your enemies. We love our enemies. He says turn the other cheek. We turn the other cheek. He says bless those who curse you. We bless those who curse us. He says take up the cross. We take up the cross. He leads. We follow. That's what following Jesus means. Last week I alluded to a bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. Right? Well, if God is your co-pilot, I would urge you to get out of your seat and let God take over. Let him in the pilot seat. Because I would much rather have the Almighty God who rules the heavens and the earth, the all-knowing God who knows the future, I would much rather have him directing my life than myself. Because there are so many things that I have no control over. One thing we do know, though, is that God both knows the future and that he is sovereign over it. He created our lives with purpose in mind. He's all-powerful and he has our best in mind. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. And right after Bridget gives us a word from the Lord, we're going to go there. Bridget, my dear. Right, so praying to the Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Leaving our plans with Him. We plan, that's okay. It's good to plan, but recognizing that God is sovereign, He is all-powerful, He's all-knowing. Romans chapter 8, 26 to 28, Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Does that mean everything is going to be easy? No. Does that mean it's going to be the way I want it to be? No. But it does mean that God is able to take whatever it is that we're going through, that hard thing, and He is able to make something good out of it. He's able to turn it. He's all powerful. He's all good. And He has our best in mind, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. And He can take that thing and make it into something. You know, we need to cling to this every day. This is a passage we should memorize and cling to it every day. Some of you are going through some difficult times right now, because things did not turn out as you planned. Can anyone relate to that? Things did not turn out as you planned. It's life, right? We plan. That's good. But the Lord establishes our ways. For some of you, you have health problems. And you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. For some of you, you have financial difficulties. For others, you have relationship problems. Every single one of us here has a story. We have things going on right now in our lives that are too big for us to handle. And we need to realize that God is big enough. And we can give Him whatever it is that we're going through right now. The thing that we are so anxious about, the thing that we feel so much shame about, the thing that we are fretting over, we can give that to God because God is big enough and He's good enough. But we need to make sure, as James says, that we are walking according to His purpose. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You are big. You created this universe. So huge. We just looked at some evidence of just how huge it is, and we have no idea really how big it is. And You created it all, and in the middle of all that, You created this tiny planet called Earth, where 7.4 billion people reside right now, and You love each one of us as individuals. You care about us. And I just pray, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts and that we would hear what You want us to hear as we continue to worship You. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to, if you want to, the worship team is going to play a couple songs. We're going to worship together. you can feel free to come on up here and pray. I'm going to ask the staff and the board members to come and sit up front. If you want to just come and pray by yourself, you can come up to the front here and pray, or you can come and ask one of the elders, deacons, or staff members to pray for you. But I would urge you to come. Come and seek the Lord. Come and seek His wisdom. Come and seek answers from Him. God is good all the time.